Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
All right. Well, we are going to be talking about the power of remembering today. And I think it's a cool day to do that, as this is an anniversary for our church. Just the power of remembering. Again, remember where you were 5 years ago or 10 years ago. Maybe you don't want to remember, but hopefully by the end of this, you'll be okay to remember. So my wife is so negative, maybe I should say my husband. My husband is so negative, I remembered the car seat, the stroller, and the diaper bag, yet all he could talk about was how I forgot the baby. That was such a good joke. I only have one today. So I love that. This October, we're talking about the ultimate act of reset for humanity, which is communion. And yesterday, Brian and I got to go, well, we went down on Thursday, and then we led worship Friday and Saturday at something called David's Tent. And we hope to be able to bring some cars from here down to Washington, D.C. sometime over this coming year to do this together. But what you may not know, because it doesn't make the headlines from Washington, D.C., since there's so many headlines coming out of there right now, is that there is a prayer tent called David's Tent. It's on the National Mall. If you stand there and you go outside the tent, you can see the Capitol, and there's 24/7 worship happening there since 2015. And what makes this so unusual, outside of the fact of what I just said, because that's unusual, is that there are people that come from all over the country and do 2 hours of worship at a time. So it's not just like, you know, people that like live there and do it. And so as a state, there's like New York Week. So we could go down during New York Week and actually worship and pray during that week. So it's really cool. And so we go every year, and Brian and I lead worship for Light of the World Ballet, who is here, I think, for Easter, if I remember correctly. They're a professional Christian ballet company that go all over the world ministering. And so they gave us 6 songs to learn, and we had to learn them exact, which if you know Brian and I, that was a little bit of a challenge. But we had to learn them exact and then play them while they danced, which was really special. And so we did that on Friday and on Saturday. But what Light of the World Ballet didn't know when they picked the dates for us to do this was that there was something called the Million Women March happening yesterday. And it was, there weren't actually 1 million women there. It was called the Million Women March, but there were 500,000 from what I heard. I don't know how you count that many. They tried to register people. But there were 10 million people around the world that streamed in. That's a lot of people. So if you saw me getting a little bit more engaged in worship this morning, it was because I was remembering yesterday worshiping with about 400,000 people on the National Mall. And it was quite moving, as you might imagine. But what was really special outside of all of that, the whole thing was special. And if you want more details, I can share them more one-on-one. But what was really special was outside of David's tent was where they were storing communion for the 400,000 or 500,000. So we get there Friday and there are all these boxes. And I'm thinking, well, this isn't, you know, very attractive. What's going on here? You know, because it's like they're just like storage. And it was the porta potties for the event and the communion, because like David's tent, because they're always there worshiping, so they knew it was a safe place, you know, to put this stuff. So anyway, so in front of that and between the worship tents, you're here in the worship, are these crates of communion. And I sent it to Brian, but Brian's in Kids Sunday, so we can't look. But check the Facebook page this week. I will post it, okay? Because I wanted to show you, because there was 400 or 500 or whatever it was, 1,000 little tiny, thank God, right? Not loaves, but little tiny communion elements. They look like this, obviously. And so on Saturday, we worshiped, and we were worshiping at 9 a.m., and the 500,000 people also started worshiping at 9 a.m. Have you ever tried to worship to a different song than 500,000 people? It is something I don't recommend doing. And so poor Brian and I were in this, you know, this tent. I don't know how big the tent is. It's like the size of kind of like the middle aisle here, right? And I'm like holding down the fort, and like the subwoofers are just like you know, I'm like, Jesus. And then I was getting a little frustrated, you know, obviously. And then I realized that that's kind of what Jesus hears on a Sunday morning, right? There are all these churches from all around the world, all these different languages, all these different genres, and some people aren't moving, some people are, you know, dancing all over the place, whatever it is, all the different churches. I thought it was cool. So it was a little taste of heaven. Let me tell you, though, I think heaven will be easier. It was really hard a couple of moments in there when the songs were really powerful and 500,000 were singing. But then we got out, and we were given communion, and then at the end of the evening... and yes, we got home a little late, so bear with me today. I'm a little tired. But we got to take communion with all of those people. And Brian and I wanted to leave early for obvious reasons. I was like, we need to be good stewards of our Sunday morning. And then we found out that they were going to take communion at 6 o'clock or 6:30. And we were like, there is no way on earth I am missing this ever. Like, this is way too amazing. And so they led us in communion. It was led by... I forgot the guy's name. But anyway, he's a Messianic rabbi. And because yesterday was Yom Kippur, if you didn't know, the Day of Atonement. I was Jonathan Kahn, yeah. And so it was a day of repentance. It was a day of prayer and worship and honoring the sacrifice Jesus made for us all. And it was probably one of the most powerful experiences of my life. But then we took communion together. And it was a taste of heaven. And I realized I don't think... we're going to get to take that much communion or that take communion with that many people until the banquet feast in heaven, probably again. And so that was a good memory on earth. And we will be taking communion here. There is communion in the back, but we will be taking it this month. And I'm just going to be remembering that. One of the most amazing things about the communion we took yesterday was they brought out a table. And they talked about the importance of coming to the table. And they had people from all over the place there and that represented different cultures. So they had Native Americans, they had men and they had women. And one of the most powerful moments was when these two men who were standing next to each other, one said, well, I had a dream to come to an event. It wasn't this event, it was another event. And this other guy said, I also had a dream to come there. So they end up coming there, and the one guy, you know, he knew his ancestors were slaves, and the other guy was trying to figure out his history. Well, they ended up there at the same time and were able to discover their heritage, and the one family had been the slave owners of the other man's family. And their whole vision, both of these men had this burden on their heart for reconciliation and restoration, but they didn't know that their families had been connected that way. And so they were part of the group that led the communion, and it was so powerful because communion is sharing, it's fellowship, remember? It's a taste of heaven on earth and unity, amen? So... that's just a little taste of what happened yesterday. It was so, so, so powerful, and I can share more at another point. But last Sunday we were talking about community, right? The power of community, like the early church that grew by the thousands, not because of programs, but because they prioritized the presence of God. Amen? They prioritized relationship over obligation. And this past week, we had our groups meetings. I really encourage you, men especially, if you aren't getting up at the crack of dawn, if you want to change the time, talk to my husband. It's like a 7 a.m. breakfast, but I hear it's really powerful. But if you haven't been, it's a really good breakfast time. But us ladies are doing something later in the day. We had a cat join us for our walk. Hannah's not here, but she brought a little cat backpack. It was weird, but it was cool. The cat's our mascot now, but it was a really sweet time of getting to know each other, and Fruitful Life, led by Pat, was extremely powerful. She had the place packed out up here, so anyway, I just want to encourage you, if you are not part of a group, if you call Thrive your home church, and you haven't plugged in, please check out the website on the giant poster that we put there, and if you have any questions, you can ask me or text the church line, because communion happens through community, amen? So communion means the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level. How many know right now there is a lot of pressure and noise to be in communion with things that are not from Jesus? A lot. And it was one of the reasons I was so grateful to have been there yesterday, because I can't get the image out of my mind of all these people worshiping. But there have been a lot of other images in my mind when I try to worship, right? A lot of other pressures or stressors. And I just encourage you to renew your mind with what God is seeing, because there's a communion with Him no matter what we're going through. This month, I was encouraging you all to take communion every day. Let's be real. Who forgot? I forgot. I might have forgotten yesterday, except I had to take it with 500,000 people. Jesus was like, Hannah, don't forget. You have to go all the way to Washington, D.C. Don't forget. But I want to encourage you, if you aren't doing it, set an alarm on your phone. We aren't helpless. We have these devices. They can help us. They don't have to just create roadblocks in our lives. So I wanted to encourage you, keep track of some testimonies that start to happen in your life as you're taking communion. This is not just a metaphor. This is the reality of Jesus with us. And Jesus moves when we honor, right? When we honor Him. So I wanted to share a couple testimonies. We took it at our monthly pastors and elders meeting this past Monday. And, you know, we were talking about all sorts of things. And we almost ran out of time. And I was like, no, we will take communion. We took it. And suddenly the whole room just centered on Jesus. So if you need a centering on Jesus, communion. It reprioritized my attention to eternal matters and not just material concerns this week. It helped me to deeply experience God's love in the mix of competing voices. It held me accountable to hold short accounts of wrongs so I could take it with a clean conscience before God. It's really hard to hold on to something if you're taking communion, because you got to let that go before. And it was really powerful. So my prayer is that, and even right now, God, I just thank you for releasing testimonies as we honor you in our daily lives, as we commune with you more than anything else, in Jesus' name. So today we're talking about remembering. And if you know me personally, you might know that I forget my wallet in so many places that I don't have a purse anymore. I just don't even bother. So I wanted to clarify, we're talking about remembering, but if you have any kind of, you know, if you forget your purse, I'll put it that way, or your wallet or whatever, your keys, right? Anyone have air tags and you're like, help me, right? That's not what I'm talking about, even though that's good to remember in the physical, but I'm talking about a deeper kind of remembering this morning, all right? So we're going to read our theme verse here. It's in 1 Corinthians 11. And I'm going to read the whole thing for context, because I just really want to honor Jesus in this always. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So our key verse is, do this in remembrance of me. And yes, last Sunday, we talked about who are you doing it with, right? Community. And I encourage you to still consider that. Who are you doing communion with? I'm not just talking about taking communion, but who are you in community with? But Jesus was coming back. I was ready. It's like, take me now. All right. That's a dangerous ringtone in church. All right. So do this in remembrance of me. So the first point here is remember what God remembers and forget what he forgets. Remember what God remembers and forget what he forgets. If you are honest, or at least I'll speak for myself, I have a really hard time remembering what God remembers. I usually remember what he forgets and forgets what he remembers. If you think about this, if you're married or you have close friendships, it is really difficult to forget, right? Or to remember, for that matter. Either way, it's just difficult, right? It's a hard part of relationships. And so the word remembrance means a process of reconstructing the past or going back through memory. Maybe this is why memory and remembering is so important. How many have some past you do not want to reconstruct? Right? So in other words, Jesus is saying, God is saying, I don't reconstruct your past. I redeem it. And a good counselor, a good trauma counselor will help you redeem and walk through that process of redemption, not just reconstruction. Does that make sense? That's important. So biblically used, that word remembrance is a recalling, or one study described it as a deliberate recollection. That's what I need with my wallet, right? A deliberate recollection. And the root means to call to one's remembrance. So that word remembrance is only used four times in the New Testament, and it is only used when speaking about sacrifice. This is a very strong word about remembering. And then it's the word remember, it appears over 300 times in the Bible, probably because God knew we'd forget, right? But somehow we often live out, forget what God remembers and remember what God forgets. The enemy likes to invert truth just enough so it sounds good, but it takes us outside the space of thriving in Jesus. Have you ever noticed that? It's like, no, this sounds right. And then you're like, wait a second, how did I get here? This is an inverted truth, right? This is actually the opposite. But have you ever felt like God forgets you? Or God forgets the sacrifice that you made? Or God forgets your giftings or your dreams? How about your schedule or your relationships or your resources or your finances? God forgets you. This is one of the worst lies of the enemy, because at the root of that is that God doesn't care about you. That's what that actually really means. And that's such a lie. But the problem is it steals our confidence. It steals our future. And so the enemy tries to get us to forget what God remembers and remember what God forgets. It's one of his main tactics. It's the initial sin, right? The serpent got Eve to forget the one thing God wanted her to remember. And he inverted the truth, and the fall of man happened. This is a very old trick. This isn't anything new, but somehow every time it happens to me, I'm like, oh, how did I miss that, right? How did I miss that? So the Bible says in Jeremiah 31, I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. It says in Isaiah 43, 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Hebrews 8, 12, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. What's amazing is some of those scriptures I just read were in the Old Testament. So how much more even in the New Covenant with the sacrifice of Jesus, the one and only sacrifice we will ever need, can't we just believe and remember what he remembers and forgets what he forgets? I heard it put this way: we enter heaven through salvation as if our sin never occurred, because God forgives and forgets in that way. Isn't that powerful? So we enter heaven through salvation as if our sin never occurred, because God forgives and forgets in that way. So I just want to get into the New Testament here for a minute. In Mark 8, verse 14 through 21, I'm going to read a story here. It's a few verses, so hang on with me, okay? Mark chapter 8, verse 14 through 21. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. I don't understand the disciples, but then again, if I was with Jesus, I hate to imagine what I would have said. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? I'm like, he came all the way from heaven. He's like, what is happening here, right? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? Can you just say, remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets of pieces did you pick up? And they answered, 7. And he said to them, do you still not understand? So forgetfulness has a root in the poverty mindset here, right? It's based on lack and not abundant life. Forgetting who I am in Christ and who Jesus is says, I don't have enough, I'm not enough, and God isn't enough. We don't have enough bread, I forgot, right? And the very bread of life is standing in front. Our memory will try to trick us into not seeing Jesus in the present because we don't think he was there in the past. And Jesus is saying, don't you remember the miracle I just did in your life? And I'm standing before you now. Isn't it incredible the power of forgetting what God has done in our lives? It robs us of the courage and the strength for our tomorrow. It's a really important thing to remember who God is. Jesus' response to them forgetting was really interesting. He was saying, watch out for dead religion and political chaos, right? The Pharisees and Herod. It's interesting he chose those two out of everything he could have said. Don't let the empty traditions and routines and political chaos make you forget who Jesus is and whose you are. This is imperative this fall. I'm going to say it one more time. Don't let empty traditions and routines that don't bring glory to God and any political chaos make you forget who Jesus is and whose you are. We are not electing Jesus. He's on the throne yesterday, today, and forever. This is really important, all right? I'm not even talking about who's running. I'm saying he's not running. He ran and he won, okay? But it is so easy to get caught up in the political chaos, and it almost makes us feel like Jesus is running. And I'm not talking about anybody actually running here on earth. I'm just saying it, like the stakes sometimes feel like Jesus is running or not. Jesus has ran, and he has won. Amen? Stand on that truth, because there's a lot of shaking happening, and it's very important that we stand on the word of God when we're approaching anything on earth and anything in our country. Amen? That's not in my notes, so I'll just stop there before I get in trouble. Jesus wants to do miracles with what you have in your hands. Don't let anyone make you forget he's done it before and he can do it again. Amen? And this is why sharing testimonies is so important. Because if I forget in my life what he's done, I need you to remember for me. And I need your testimony to be shared with me, right? And I know Tammy has an incredible testimony that she'll be sharing soon here too. So there are testimonies, and I love it when you send me testimonies during the week, because then, you know, maybe I'm having a rough day and I'm like, oh yeah, thank you for reminding me who Jesus is, because 5 things just flash in front of me and I forgot for a moment, right? We need testimonies. It says they overcame by the power of the testimony and the blood of the Lamb in Revelations 12, 11. And it's like they're saying almost there that they overcame by the power of testimony and communion, right? Communion with God and remembering the communion, the sacrifice he gave. They overcame. Testimonies help us overcome. So my question is, are you remembering what God remembers and forgetting what he forgets? And have you forgotten the wrong thing or remembered the wrong thing this week? And I use that word wrong lightly. I don't like to say it that way in a condemning way, but we can get robbed of our strength. If you feel like your strength has been robbed this week, then I guarantee that you have forgotten something Jesus wants you to remember. And you may have remembered something that he's forgotten. You follow? So the question is, what testimonies do you need to hear right now to remind yourself of God's faithfulness? I needed to hear that there were 500,000 people in our country praying. That's what I needed to hear. That wasn't a political event. That was just a Jesus event. We're just lifting Jesus up. I needed to remind myself of that. That was a testimony I needed right now. So my second point, which I'll keep real short here, but your kids are like making some kind of food creation, so I don't want to cut it short and have raw food, all right? So stick with me here. My second point is forget-me-nots. So, of course, I love to research. I looked up how did forget-me-nots get called forget-me-nots. It's a weird story. I'm not going to repeat it. I was like, not in church. But anyway, There are a couple different versions. Hopefully you find the right one if you look it up. But anyway, I would have had some forget-me-nots here. Do you know they're weeds? They're actually invasive weeds. They're pretty weeds, but they're weeds. So anyway, how many know some of your memories are like weeds? They invade space, and you don't want them there, right? Some of them are like funny memories or odd or embarrassing memories. Some of them are really serious memories, and they're like a weed, and they try to take ground in your life. But God wants to set you free. Amen? He died to set all of you free, to heal and restore and rescue and deliver you. That's what that word salvation means, sozo. I don't want to ever water down the power of salvation. Amen? Memory matters. So scientifically, your brain dwells on thoughts and it shapes the world around you. It shapes how you see the world around you. The neurons in your brain change with our thoughts, like a walking path that gets widened the more you walk on it. That was an interesting thing. I was doing some research on it this week. One psychologist said, as you practice traveling down new pathways, you naturally weaken old pathways. In other words, as we meditate on the truth of God, we renew our mind in Christ. I love it when science backs the gospel because Jesus did invent science, right? They should not contradict. So when I said that we were going to talk about memory and remembering, some of us wanted to just run out of here because we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to talk about remembering. And I get that and I respect that. And I'm not here to talk about negative memories or anything like that. Because sometimes we need a very safe space to do that, like in a session with somebody or something like that. So I want you to know I see that. But memory is something that Jesus died to save too. He died to redeem our memory as well. Amen? And what I realized was most of us will spend half our time on earth trying to forget part of our life and the other time spent trying to never forget it. Right? If you talk to a parent who's got a kid, they're like, I don't want to ever forget this period of life, right? This is such a special, sacred moment. But then if you talk to them when they're not with their kid, they're like, I'm just trying to forget the last 10 years of my life, right? And so there's this battleground of remembrance. And on the battleground of remembrance, we can sacrifice our future and our present. And I heard it put this way, or at least it made me think of it this way, where trauma and bitterness can become altars to our past, where we sacrifice our present and our future on our past. I'm not talking about working through your trauma and getting healing. If you've heard me preach ever, I always say to do that. It's very, very important. But if we get stuck, any area where we get stuck somewhere, it can open the door to actually building an altar there where we worship our past instead of worshiping God. I say that very sensitively because I'm not undermining anybody's past trauma. And as I said, I talk about that a lot when we preach here. But it's really important because we don't want to idolize something. Are you following? Because memory has power. It doesn't mean that we just suck it up and like move on and never talk about it. How many know that does not work? In fact, you need to work through it with the healer, with Jesus, and oftentimes that can mean with a qualified Christian counselor, a trauma counselor that knows God or is following those principles to bring that healing and restoration. It can be a process, and it doesn't mean the healing is any less, but we don't want to worship our memories. When I got home from living in Israel 13 years ago, I was standing right here and someone ran into a filing cabinet in the foyer and I was literally right here. Isn't it weird how space holds memory? How much more can testimony hold the memory of Jesus in our lives, right? So anyway, I was right here. I got filled with the Holy Spirit to overflowing right here. It was like, no, it was right here with Caleb here. And then this was right here. So this was a good memory with Holy Spirit. This is a bad memory right here. So the filing cabinets, someone runs into them, and I don't know what they were doing in the foyer. We must have been moving something. And I jumped. Well, hello there. I jumped right out of my skin. I thought it was a gunshot. I just like, whoo. How many know memory can cause, like when it's a deep thing, it can actually really cause. It can cause a physical response, a nervous system response. I would be outside and I'd hear an airplane and I thought it was one of the war jets. And I'd just freeze, right? And so some of us have some memories at that depth, and I just want you to know that I see you, and it's a process. But it says in Deuteronomy 11, 18, 20, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds, tie them as reminders on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. They didn't know they were talking about cell phones. You shall talk to them, teach them to your sons, you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk. I'm telling you, this is like a cell phone. That's not good. That's a bad thing if you didn't catch on. And when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up. We might need to repent of some stuff here. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So at first this sounds really overkill, or this sounds like a great homeschool curriculum. I don't know which, right? But I realized the modern translation would be like set an alarm clock on your phone. Make a notes reminder. Put it on your lock screen. Get it in front of your face so you don't forget. When I was a kid, I would actually write scriptures and I would tape them to my ceiling. So the first thing I saw when I woke up was a scripture. It's a great, you cannot escape it. You have to wake up, right? It's a really good, especially if you're dealing with any kind of depression or something, it really helps. First thing you see to be about Jesus, right? So the first month I had a driver's license, I locked my keys in the car 3 times within like the first month or 2 months. It was extremely embarrassing and I questioned whether I should have a license. And I kept forgetting, right? But it didn't mean that my car wasn't mine. It just meant I couldn't operate it, right? At all, apparently. It was so bad. I think we had AAA for the family and I don't know if I have access to that anymore at this point. But what I realized was just because we forget who God is, or we forget his promises for our life, or we forget his faithfulness, doesn't mean that it's not ours. It just means we're not operating our lives in it. But it's a very dangerous place to be, to not be operating in who God is and who he says we are. And the church right now, the world doesn't need a church that can't remember who God is. The world doesn't need a church who can't remember who they are in Christ. The battlefield of remembrance is where we win and we lose our present and our future. And Jesus already purchased it. It's just a question of, are we operating in it, in our marriages, in our finances, in our habits, in our perspectives, and how we're interacting with all the chaos, all the crisis in our world. We cannot afford to forget who God is. The Israelites did, and it was a disaster for them. And it's easy to point a finger, but I better be pointing it right back to me, because we cannot afford to forget who he is. Amen? So why don't you stand on your feet just as we close out here. It's easier to make promises to follow God in the fire than in the freedom, but Jesus died to be in communion with us both, right? I heard this by Bishop House, is his name. So many of us just want to be found but not kept. So many of us want to be found but not kept. Let me explain that. Forgetting will keep you stuck in a cycle of getting lost and found and lost and found. God is our Savior, but he's also our Lord. He is our keeper. Be found, and if you get lost, there's no condemnation in Christ. Be found again. But watch yourself if you find that you're in a pattern of getting lost and found in the same area of your life, because that can point to a deeper root that God wants to bring healing. Maybe it's in an area of memory, or it's a heal area of trauma, or whatever it is, God wants to touch the root so you're not stuck in a cycle of being lost and found. He wants you to be kept. Amen? So if you find yourself this morning stuck in that cycle of being lost and found, maybe it's in an addiction, maybe it's in a perspective, or it's in a dysfunction, or an area of destruction, whatever it is, or maybe it's just a thought pattern that you keep getting lost and found in. I think we all have those. And you never arrive. It's always a process. But if you're in the same pattern, God wants to bring healing. He wants to interrupt the pattern and build a new pathway in your brain. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Harvard research says they were doing some kind of science experiment, and they wanted to know why a skin cell is a skin cell and why it doesn't change its identity the next day or the next month or the next year. I read that and I thought, what? That's true. My cell doesn't forget who it is. That'd be really weird. That sounds like a sci-fi movie my husband would like, right? The researchers identified a complex that allows cell memory to be erased and rewritten, and they said, quote, the cells forget who they are, making it easier to trick them into becoming another type of cell. That sounded like the enemies. I'm not speaking ill of any science experiment. I'm not a scientist, but it just sounded like a tactic of the enemy. It was like, if the enemy can get you to forget, he can trick you. He can trick you. Isn't that crazy? If he can get you to forget, he can trick you into becoming someone other than you were created to be as a person, as a spouse or a friend, as a coworker, as a manager of your resources on earth, as a child of God. Jesus, this morning, would you help us remember you? And Father, I just ask that anybody who has been haunted by memories, Father, I would ask that your healing hand would just come and bring restoration, even right now. And God, if that healing looks like a process, I thank you, God, that you're showing each of us, you know, someone who's able to walk us through that process. We always have a pastor here available to pray, but you also may want a professional that has an expertise in that area. But Jesus, I thank you that your healing is stronger than anything we have been through or that has been done to us. That your redemption and your blood speaks a better word. Your blood speaks a better word. And we thank you that through the power of communion, we are transformed. So we no longer build altars to worship our past, but we worship you, Jesus, who are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that any area in our life that we've had a hard time letting go of, where maybe bitterness or trauma have taken a root and haven't just been something we're working through, God, we repent. We turn to you, God. Would you rebuild our trust? Would you remind us of who you are and where you have been in our lives? And we thank you for your redemption as we remember you through communion, through the sacrifice you made, that you are a man acquainted with sorrow and grief. You aren't up there mocking us, condemning, or shaming. Your blood has a 100% track record of forgiveness, and we receive your sacrifice this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. We'll be a witness this week, remember, we do not have a Bible study this week because I was out of town, but I encourage you to write a Bible verse and put it on your ceiling above your bed. Now, if you don't like that and you're like, that'll mess up my decor, all right, do the equivalent. Write it on your, put it on your screen lock, make an alarm clock, make a notes reminder. They have so many apps that I forget them all to help me remember. Remember who God is and who he's been. And the Psalms are an incredible place to actually look at that. David often is saying, oh, remember my soul. Or remember, God, we're going to remember you. Or forgive us when we forgot you. So I encourage you to get into the Psalms on your own time. Pick a verse. Put it somewhere where you can remember who God is and remember who you are in Christ. Meditate on it daily as you take communion. In Jesus' name. All right? Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.